Well, if you would, this morning, open up your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis as we begin, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I want us to begin a series of messages which I have entitled, "It's time to be men. It's time to be men." I was planning to preach these truths originally in just one message on Father's Day, but I quickly realized as I was battling through these truths and trying to expound them that if I was going to do justice to these truths, we're going to have to slow down and make this a series of messages and set them forth as we ought. And so pray as we go along that God would lead us, even this morning. It looks like we're just going to get through about half of what I planned to this morning, more than likely, but that's okay. We're just going to slow down and take this as God leads us. We're going to trust in Him and His Spirit to direct us as we gather and lead us through His truth. But then the title of the message or the series, "It's Time to Be Men." We look out at the world and more specifically even our own nation, and it's hard to find real men. It's hard to find real men. And that's not an understatement. That is an absolute fact. You look out in our nation and it's a mess. We live in a day when men and women cannot even be defined biologically and scientifically, let alone biblically. Many of our younger generation coming up has no clue. They have no clue. They've been given over by their parents to the devil to raise them. They've been brought up by the world and video games and cell phones and computers, and they have no clue about responsibility or what it means to be a man or what it means to be a woman. And that's not an indictment upon them, but rather it is an indictment upon the generation that has raised them. The God-ordained role and order for a home, that of husband and wife, mother and father and children, what that looks like in a practical way lived out is almost completely non-existent in our world today. We are under the judgment of Romans chapter 1, and we have been for many years. At least since the 50s and 60s and 70s, we began to go down that road of judgment in Romans 1. We have shook our fist at God and we have trampled His Word underfoot, and God has given us over to go our own way. You don't want my idea for the home? Have it your way. You don't want my idea for marriage? Have it your way. You don't want my idea for the sexual union? Have it your way. You don't want my idea for morality and what builds up and strengthens a nation, then have it your way. And we are reaping the consequences of that reality and have been for some time. The reality of rejecting God. And so it's time to be men. True men. Men of God. Men who are given up to Christ and the calling of Christ and empowered by Christ. In today's world, masculinity is utterly despised and rejected. Have you noticed that? Feminism on the rise, hatred of masculinity and men and their role. The idea of a man is that he has pink or purple hair and he acts and talks more like a little girl than one who actually stands up and leads and is a model and example for the family. And yet there's this idea that a man is some kind of he-man. That he is all buffed up and tattooed up. He's the coolest thing that has ever hit the planet. And on it goes, the images that might come into your mind when you think about what the world thinks of a man. And Paul Washer has shared many times that his wife Charo, who is from Peru, has said that if a man-eating lion was set loose in the United States, it would starve to death because there aren't any men. Not true men. If there is ever a day for men to be men, if there is ever a day to put aside our toys and our hobbies and all these worldly things that have hold of us and chained us up It is today. Today is the day for men to be true men. How do we define a man in truth? How do we define a man as he is truly to be? Well, the only way to truly define a man in truth is to go to the one who created him. It's to go to the one who designed him and ordained his role and responsibility and purpose, and that is God. And to sum up what a man is in living color and in flesh and blood, it can be done with one word, and you know what that word is, Christ. Christ. If you want to see what a man is in living color and flesh and blood and all of his perfection and beauty, then look at Jesus. Look at the God-man. Look at the one who came and stood against the devil and the forces of hell and prevailed. You want to see a man? Look at the one who went into this world and all that sin and temptation could hurl at him, and he stood strong and he did not bow. You want to see what a man is? Look at the one who gave himself up fully to God the Father to do the will of the Father and set himself like a flint to that divine end, unhindered, undeterred. Look to Christ. Look at the conquering warrior. Look at the one who went to that bloody cross, stared death and hell in the grave, in the eyes, and rose again on the third day victorious and made the way for us to be saved and reconciled to God and redeemed and restored to our God-given purpose. Look to Jesus. Look to the God-man. Look to the one who is sinless perfection in all of its beauty. Look to Christ. Christ is the definition of a man, and anything less than Christ is a distortion and a corruption of a man as God intended him to be. Christ is the definition of a man. And we'll see that pattern as we go along, Lord willing. As we think about what it means to be men and the fact that it's time to be men, I want to set before us some truths. And these are truths that are not so much the definition of a man, though we'll get to that as we look at Christ in due time, Lord willing, but these are truths that we need to have a hold of as men and that need to have hold of us. These are foundational truths that need to be ingrained into our heart and into our soul and undergird, and they need to drive everything that we are, consume our lives, drive our lives, that we might be true men, men who are faithful, men who fulfill our God-given responsibility and purpose. And let me say as well that these are truths that apply to each of us, men and women. So don't tune out. Don't think, well, this is just for men. No, it's going to be directed more toward the men, but it's all of these truths apply to each and every one of us. And so tune in as we begin to look at these truths and set them forth. And let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we think about what it means to be a man, what it means to be true men, how we need you. The devil has sold this world a lie when it comes to men and what men are to be, how men are to act, what men are to do. He has distorted that and perverted that on many avenues to various roads, God, of debauchery and wickedness. And God, we don't want to have any of that in our heart or mind. But oh God, Christ, the conquering warrior, that we would understand what it truly means to be men. And God, as we begin to look at these truths, these things that need to have hold of us as men, that you would drive these into our hearts and each of us, God, as they apply to all who are yours. And so, God, help us today. You know our weakness. You know every distraction. God, I pray for your prevailing power this morning to intervene and take hold and captivate us and take hold of us and our mind and our thoughts and put them upon you and your truth. And oh God, enable me in my utter weakness. I have nothing but that which you give me. And you are all sufficient for us, God. And so we look to you. I pray that you would just take hold, God. Divine invasion this morning of Christ and His power to take hold of us and every heart and every soul and speak, God. Illuminate. Make your truth known and may it have its proper effect to move us. For some that may be true salvation. They are not yours and they need to be born again by your power. They need to come to Christ in true repentance and saving faith that you would accomplish that, and for all of us who are yours, God, that we would be moved from where we are, moved from every hindrance and sin and entanglement to Christ, to the calling, to the purpose for which we were created and saved and made your own. So God, help us to that end. We need you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, multiple truths, and we may just get to the first one this morning, and if so, that's okay. But the first thing that I want to share with you as we think about these truths that need to have hold of us as men, number one, we have a divine purpose. We have a divine purpose. There's a reason that we're here. There's a reason that God created us and knit us in our mother's womb. There's a reason that God breathed into us the breath of life and placed us upon this earth at a set time, in a set family, in a set nation, at a set hour as this. There's a reason that God has come to us in Christ and brought us to true salvation if we are saved. There's a reason. We were made for the glory of God. We were made for the glory of God. And the Scripture is clear that this world and everything in it was made for the glory of God. That is replete all throughout the Scripture. In Genesis 1, God created the world and everything in it. And when it was fully finished, God looked at everything that He had made and He said, "It is very good." When God created the world, it was in perfection. It was without blemish. And then man himself was made in the image of God. And for a brief time, man reflected that image and brought glory to God. But then this world and everything in it was corrupted. And we see the record of this in Genesis chapter 3. That's why I had you turn to Genesis 3. And look at it with me. Genesis 3, look at verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" I believe God says that to you and me today, men. Where are you? where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Now, God already knows all this, but he's dealing with Adam. Adam needs to consider this. Verse 12, then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. We've talked about this many times. It's the blame game. It wasn't me, God. It was that woman. And ultimately, who gave man that woman? God. It's you, God. Isn't that what the world does? They blame God for everything that's wrong. Why did God do this to me? Why has God allowed this in my life? God, 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 it's you. Verse 13, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. It's not me, God, it's that serpent. You remember the one that you created? So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle. And more than every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now here's the first hint of the gospel. Really, it's before that when there's a sacrifice made and a covering. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There's one coming. There's one coming. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Man sinned against God. And when sin came into this world through man, it corrupted the whole world and everything in it. Everything was corrupted, including man. Including us, including you, including me. And understand, man is not just a little bit messed up. Man is not just a little bit defiled, but rather man is completely messed up and man is utterly defiled and without hope. Utterly without hope. The Bible says, except that God intervene. And except that God in love and mercy and grace intervene and redeem man and make a way for man to be restored to his God-given purpose. Do you realize that? Do you realize what's wrong with this world? Do you realize what's wrong with us, with each of us? Do you understand this world and all of mankind is completely and totally corrupted by sin? This whole world is utterly defiled. The whole world is utterly broken. It is a complete and total mess. And we see that all throughout the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1, the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. The world thinks it knows better than God. The world shakes its fist at God. 2 Corinthians 4, the world has been blinded by the god of this age. Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 4 makes it clear. The whole world is under the power of the prince of darkness. The whole world walks according to the prince of the power of the air, working in the sons of disobedience. This whole world is corrupted. You look at man and you look at society, look at the world. There is sin and sickness and disease. There is death and decay. There are wars and fightings, division in the world, division in our own nation that is seemingly beyond repair. Right and wrong and common sense and just common morality has been exchanged for lies and deceptions. And for all the world's supposed advancements in knowledge and learning and science and technology, it is a complete mess and a total disaster. Man has never, for a moment even, solved any of the world's true problems. Little band-aids here and there that will not suffice. Is not this the world you and I live in? This is the reality of Genesis 3. This is the reality of Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, even into chapters 4 and 5. Many other places in the Scripture. The reason this world is fallen and broken is because of sin. It's the whole issue. Sin came into this world through man. It's not because of the way you were raised. It's not because of all the things that happened to you or didn't happen to you. It's none of that. It's because of sin. Sin. And when sin came in, it devastated the world and everything in it. For the wages of sin is what? Death. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. This world is fallen. This world is not just a little bit fallen. This world's not just, you know, slightly broken, just a little bit. No, it is absolutely broken. This world so much is broken. It is broken beyond repair. It is literally broken without any hope except that God Himself intervene and God make a way of redemption. And that is exactly what God has done. That is the message of Scripture. That is the message of the Bible. As God makes a covering for Adam and Eve and He slays an animal there and the blood is shed. That is the hope here in chapter 3, verse 15, as there's going to be one coming from the seed of Eve who is going to bruise the head of the serpent, going to crush Satan's head. But in the process, his heel will be bruised. It is the picture, as we've seen many times, of that serpent slivering and someone coming up and slamming the head of the serpent and crushing that head. That is Jesus the Christ. It is God's plan of redemption. God, before the world was, determined to make the way. Before the world was even created, God planned the way of redemption for man to be restored back to his God-intended purpose, his true God-ordained role. And God has looked down upon man. He's looked down upon us in our helpless estate, in our brokenness, in our debauchery, plunging into hell. God has had mercy upon us. God has had grace upon us. And it's all come in the person of Christ. This is the message of the Scripture. It is the message of the Bible. It is the message of the Gospel. God has made a way. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. A world broken. A world in the depths of sin and wickedness and debauchery. A world that has offended God and gone their own way and loved the serpent and loved the creation rather than the Creator. And yet God says, I love you, I love this world, and I will make a way for you. And God didn't wait until sin came in to make the way. God planned that way before He ever created the world. He knew man would fall. He knew man would be without hope. And so Jesus, the Son, would come. Turn with me. And we're going to go to some Scripture today. We're going to preach more topically than expositionally to the book of Romans. The same reality is given in Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. The whole problem of the world is revealed there. But I want us to see what is a familiar passage to many of us and just set it fresh in our hearts this morning. Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. When did this happen? When we were still without strength. Man, all these years have gone by. There's no hope. There's not one man, not Adam, not anyone who has ever lived, who is ever going to fix man's problem. That man is without hope, he's without strength, except that God intervened, and God has done just that in the person of Christ. In due time, at just the right moment of history, when God ordained it before the world was, Christ, the Holy One, steps out of heaven into humanity, into a body of flesh. He becomes a man, fully man, yet fully God, with all the struggles and temptations of a man, yet holy perfection on full display. And He comes to make the way for us who are without hope. God has made this way of redemption. He's made this way for us to be restored back to our God-given purpose. Jesus, God's own dear Son, John 1 says, existing with God and was God in the very presence of God. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. He's the creator of everything that there is. Jesus, the Word, became flesh. And He dwelt among us. Jesus lived the life we could not live. Verse 9 of Romans 5, much more, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You got to have both. You can't just have the death of Christ for our sins. You have to have the life of Christ. You see, He lived the life we couldn't live. You want to see a man? Look at Jesus. Takes on full humanity, comes in the likeness of man, and He lives in complete obedience to God the Father. You know what He did? He fulfilled the God-given purpose of every man. He lived for the glory of God 100%, every part of His life, from the inside out, through every aspect of His life, through every event in His life. He was fully given up and doing nothing of His own will, nothing of His own purpose, but fully, as we've been studying even in John 15, fully the will of the Father. He lived the life as God intended us to live it, on divine purpose, given up to God in the glory of God. He fulfilled that divine purpose. He lives the life that we could not live, one of sinless perfection, given up fully to the glory of God. Now, He's the man. And yet, He died for us. He died for sinners. When we were still without strength, when we could care less about God, when we're utterly abandoned to our sin and without any hope, God looks down upon us in grace and mercy. Jesus comes and lives that life, given up fully to God the Father and the purpose of all men and all of humanity and everything in the world, the glory of God. And then yet He goes to that cross. He humbles Himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. It's much more than just the death. It's the death that you and I deserve to die. Again, we need His sinless, perfect life, and we need His substitutionary death. We need both. And so He goes there to that cross, and on the cross, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. All of our sin, all of our debauchery, all of our wickedness, every time we have given into our pride and our arrogance and our wickedness, shook our fist at God, gone our own way, and all of us have. All of that sin, the piles of it, the masses of it was laid upon Christ, the God-man. And on that cross, He bore that sin and that shame and that wickedness in His own body. God treats Christ as we should be treated, that He might treat us as Christ was treated before He ever came down to man. Sons, daughters. On that cross, there we are, standing before God. The gavel comes down. You are absolutely guilty. Your sin is piled up to the heavens. There is no hope for you. And yet Christ walks in that door and says, I'll take their sin, I'll take their condemnation, lay it upon me, all the wrath that they deserve in eternal hell, lay that on my account and I'll pay the price. And that's exactly what He did. Jesus Christ, the righteous, steps into the courtroom of God, takes your place and mine, all of our sin is laid upon Him, all the holy wrath and justice of God is unleashed upon Him, and He pays the price in full. The God-man. They take Him down and they lay His body in a tomb, but that's not it. We not only need that righteous life and that substitutionary death, we need that bodily resurrection from the dead, and that's what happened. On the third day, God raised Him up. It is the receipt that God has paid it all in full. Christ has done it all. The price is paid. The God-man is raised from the dead. Death is defeated. Sin is defeated. The brokenness of this world is defeated. Christ has made the way of redemption. He's made the way for us. This is what Jesus has done. This is what He's paid. Only through Christ can anyone ever be restored, forgiven, cleansed, no condemnation, made right with God, reconciled to God, and listen, get this, restored to their God-given purpose, to live for the glory of God. Now that's what a true man does. True man isn't living for himself. True man has been restored to his God-given purpose and he's living for the glory of God. Living for the glory of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, another very familiar passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the very last part of the chapter. First Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore... What's the only answer? What's the only rational response to such a God? What is it, church? For you were bought at a price, therefore what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you have come to a place of turning from sin to true faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, if you have been born again and truly saved and washed of your sin and reconciled to God, then you have been restored to your God-given purpose, which is the glory of God. We were not purchased with silver or gold from our aimless conduct received by tradition from our fathers, the Scripture says. You know, this sin nature, just live for you, serve you, live for the glory of you that's been passed down through every generation. No, we weren't redeemed from that with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, foreordained before the foundation of the world, but revealed in these last days for you, for me. In light of this, in light of such a price, in light of such a God, in light of such a Savior, in light of the fact that we are now indwelt with the very Spirit of God Himself, glorify God. Fulfill your God-given purpose, the purpose for which you were created, the purpose for which you are now redeemed. Live for the glory of God. This is why we were created. This is why we were saved. This is why we now live and breathe. The glory of God. I want to ask you, is that who you are? Has God snatched you out of the brokenness of this world and out of the defilement and your own sin and debauchery? Has God snatched you from that? Has God now washed you in the blood of His own dear Son? Has He transformed you by His divine power, changed you from the inside out, restored you back to Himself and back to your God-given purpose for the glory of God? Is that who you are? If not, it's your greatest need. Worlds without hope apart from this Savior and this price that was paid on that cross. His death for our sins, His resurrection from the dead, and in Him there is restoration for any who will believe and call upon His name. Back to our God-given purpose. You see, this calling of God is so much more than just, you know, a ticket to heaven, a get-out-of-hell free card. Oh, I got that done. I know I'm going to heaven because I said that prayer and I walked down that aisle and I went through that baptistry, did that when I was 7 or 8. Well, I want to ask you, has God got hold of your life right here and now? Since you were 7 or 8, have you been conformed and molded into the image of Christ? Has God got more of you? Are you living more for the glory of God now than when you first believed? Because if you're His, God will stop at nothing until you are fully formed into Christ. Now that'll happen when we see Him face to face fully. Until that time, God will stop at nothing short of making us like Him. We have a divine purpose. We are not saved just to live a good life. We're not saved just to get a good job and go to college and find you a good job, make lots of money, have lots of success, enjoy this world and everything in it. No! We were made for something so much greater than all of this. And as we will see, Lord willing, as we go along, all of this is passing away before our very eyes. It is melting with fervent heat as we look at it. This world is passing away. Everything in the world is passing away. This world is not our home. If we're going to live here, live for the glory of God. That's our calling. This is our purpose. This is why we live and breathe. This is why Christ shed His own blood. This is why we're still here. Listen to the words of Charles Spurgeon in his morning devotion for June 10th. He wrote this. Had the Lord so willed it, He might have changed us from imperfection to perfection and have taken us to heaven at once. Why then are we here? Would God keep His children out of paradise a single moment longer than was necessary? Why is the army of the living God still on the battlefield when one charge might give them victory? Why are His children still wandering hither and thither through a maze, when a solitary word from His lips would bring them into the century of their hopes in heaven? The answer is, they are here that they may live under the Lord and bring others to know His love. We remain on earth as sowers to scatter the good seed, as plowmen to break up the fallow ground, as heralds publishing salvation. We are here as the salt of the earth to be a blessing to the world. We are here to glorify Christ in our daily life. We are here as workers for Him and workers together with Him. Let us see that our life answereth its end. Let us live earnest, useful, holy lives to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's why we're here. That's why the plow's still in the ground. That's why the smoke is going up every week in the battlefield of our lives, because God has us here to be salt, to be light, to be His mouthpiece in this world while there's still time. We were made for the glory of God. True men know their God-given purpose, and that's what they go after. That's what they give themselves up to. Whatever the price, whatever the cost. Is this the true purpose for which you live? Is this what truly drives you? Is this what impassionates you? Is this what sets your soul ablaze to truly live for Him for the glory of God? This is the purpose for which a true man lives. This is what has hold of him. This is what has consumed him and is continuing to consume him. This is what he is giving himself away to: God, His glory, His purpose, His plan. When true salvation happens, our lives are transformed. Is that so? I don't know what happened to you, but I know what happened to me. I was a wretch of a wreck. And I was full of pride and arrogance and haughtiness. And I set my life out just living for me, satisfying me, glorifying me, pleasing me, whatever would gratify my flesh, whatever would tantalize my lust. That's what I was going to go after. I'm just going to live it up for me. That's how every man's born into this world. And you might not go after that to one degree or another, but that's who we all are, utterly corrupted, without any hope, except God intervene. And this God had mercy on me. He could have left me there. He could have allowed me to go down that path all the way into the fires of an eternal hell. But He came to me. And He woke me up off that path. He showed me, turned on the light. You're on your way to hell. You have sinned against me. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. And there's Jesus and the cross and the redemption, the price that's been paid. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. God broke me there and God turned me there. God granted me godly sorrow. He led me to the Savior. God brought me to a place where I would say, oh God, if you'll save a wretched sinner such as I, save me, oh God. And He did. It's the only reason I'm in this pulpit right here this day is because of God's mercy. It is all of Christ. I don't deserve anything but hell. Anything less than hell is the great mercy and grace of this God. This is what He does. He doesn't just give you a get-out-of-hell-free card. He doesn't just take care of that insurance policy that one day when you stand before Him, you're going to go to heaven. No, He transforms your life right here and right now. He restores you back to your God-intended purpose. His glory. His glory. We see this very clearly many places. I said we're just going to go through some scripture today. Turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3, go down to verse 4 if you would. Philippians 3 verse 4. Notice what it says. Paul speaking. Paul going back to his old life and all that he had before Christ compared to Christ. Philippians 3 verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. Here's Paul's credentials in the flesh. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul looks back on his past life, everything that he had without Christ, and boy, you look at it from a human perspective, it looks pretty good. Paul was born to the right nation, he had the right lineage from the right tribe, he was had all this religiosity and religion. He had the studies of the greatest religionists of that day, studying and teaching the Old Testament and being brought up in all the ways of a Pharisee. And he had it all. He was a man who was a self-made man. He was able to make a living and he was able to have a business and he had wealth and he had all of these things. And Paul says, it is all rubbish. I count every bit of it as loss. It is rubbish. I have thrown it all to the dunghill. It is nothing. I count all things as loss. Not just a few things. It is all loss. Why? For Christ. That I might gain Christ. That I might be found in Christ. That I might have the righteousness of God that comes from Christ. That I may know Him. Paul was brought to Jesus Christ, and when there's that scale, here's everything Paul had, and that's what he was clinging to, and the moment God laid Christ upon his heart and soul, he outweighed it all, and he said, it's all dung. Just give me Christ, that I might know Him. Is that your pursuit? Not just a decision you made a long time ago, but it has birthed in you a pursuit. I want to know Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. I want Jesus to have me. I want Him to empower me. I want Him to live His life through me. I want to fulfill the purpose for which He saved me. This is what must have hold of us, and it will if we're truly in Christ. God will see to it. You know, notice here that all that he gained in Christ, this righteousness to know Him, everything he had gained in Christ lit a fire in him. It lit a fire in his soul to now live for the purpose of Christ. If you're still there in Philippians 3, look at verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. This is the same mind we're to have. Paul, in light of Christ and who Christ was, looks at his life and everything in his life apart from Christ, says there's nothing there. I count it all as loss. I throw it to the dunghill that I might have Christ. And now there's one thing I do. I've not arrived yet. I'm not yet perfected. But one thing I'm doing, I'm pressing on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus reached down and laid hold of me. There's a reason Christ saved you. There's a reason He came to you in your sin and debauchery. There's a reason He brought you out of the muck and the mire. There's a reason He washed you in His own blood. There's a reason He redeemed you and made you righteous with His own righteousness. And it is for His name and His glory. And Paul says, with everything that's in me, that's what I'm going after. That's what I'm seeking to lay hold of. I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. What happened when we were saved? Redeemed to our God-intended purpose, the glory of God. Not ourselves, but Him. But Him. Everything else is rubbish. Do you realize that? You know, there's a lot of years in my life where I have a lot of things, still got a lot of things. We're trying to go through things and get rid of a lot of things. A lot of things in my life. I mean bows and arrows and guns and tree stands and boats and fishing poles and all these things. You know what they are? Come on, church. What are they? They're rubbish. You know what they are in the end? They're dust. They're ashes. And the more you grow in Christ, the more His holiness wraps its arms around you, the more that He shows you what really matters in life, the more everything in this world becomes lost and rubbish and thrown to the dunghill. And the only thing that matters is Christ. It's the only thing that's going to last. Christ. Those who are in Christ. That kingdom of Christ. Do you see that reality? Do you see the reality that all this world is offering you apart from Christ is worthless, a lie of the devil, a deception? Has Christ and His calling on your life become everything to you? Is it the reason for which you live and breathe? Is it the pursuit that you pursue with all the grace and power of Christ that He enables you with? We have a divine purpose right here, right now, right where we are. We're to live for Christ. We're to give everything up for the kingdom of Christ, the glory of Christ, the will of Christ. Don't worry about your life. Isn't that what the Scripture says? Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to put on your body. Don't worry about all these things that the world goes after. But worry about what, church? One thing, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first, above all, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things, they'll be added to you. Don't worry about all that stuff. Seek Christ, seek His kingdom, His righteousness, all the other things, God will meet your needs. You know, this is how the early church lived. We've been seeing that all through the book of Acts. You know, there's a massive detachment. We may talk about this more in a minute if we have time, but it seems like, at least with me, as I study the Scripture and I look at the early church and I look at the apostles in the book of Acts and I look at these churches being born and I see what's written to these churches, I see a church that has given up to Christ, and yet I look back here today to this world in our day in the church in America, and there's a massive gap, it seems like. We've Americanized Christianity. We've brought it down so it's suitable and fits into our culture and our idea of life and living and the pursuit of happiness and all these things. We want to adapt it and mold it into our likeness. I'm telling you, this is the problem today. It is. We were talking about it Wednesday in prayer meeting. Look at how Paul, look at his mindset, look at his mentality. Listen, Paul was not a Superman. He was not a super saint. He was a man with a nature like yours and mine. He had the same battles, same struggles, same flesh. We see it in Romans chapter 7. Who will save me from this body of death? Things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Paul's a man just like us, isn't he? But I want you to see his heart. And so go with me to the book of Acts for a minute. The book of Acts, go to chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, down in verse 17, and just get a glimpse of this man just like us, and yet his heart for Christ. He says in verse 17, Acts 20, verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus. This is speaking of Paul. And Paul gets there to Ephesus. He called for the elders of the church. from Miletus. He's there in Miletus, but he's sending to these elders from the church at Ephesus. Verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials that happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." If you know Paul's life up to this point, you know, they tried to kill him every step of the way. Verse 20, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me." Notice this, "nor do I count my life dear to myself." Here's a man that's not moved by all this opposition, not moved by death tracking him down hot on his heels. He's not moved by any of this. Why? Verse 24, "so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." That's Paul's heart. It's the same thing we see in Philippians 3. "There's a reason Christ laid hold of me, and now I've counted everything as loss, and I'm pressing on with all the power and grace of Christ in me that I might lay hold of that." And why did God lay hold of him? For his own name and glory, to take the gospel to the world. Paul's staring death in the eyes, and he's doing that very thing. Even though everywhere he goes, the testimony from God's own Spirit is death is awaiting you, he says, "Even so, I give it all to Christ." This is the calling. Acts 26, verse 8. Paul is sharing his testimony with King Agrippa. Acts 26, verse 8. "Why should it be thought incredible to you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' He said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes.'" Now listen, this is our calling as well, "to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me." Paul was not disobedient to his calling. He counted everything as loss. You think that's only what Paul is called to do? This is what all of us are called to do. He redeems us to our God-given purpose, the glory of God, and then we are to, in His grace and power, give ourselves to that end, forsaking all others, clinging only to Christ. Is this the reason that you live and do all that you do? Is it truly Christ? I want you to answer that in your own heart and soul. Are you doing everything in your life for Christ? Is it truly, everything you do, every decision you make, it is about Christ. It is about His kingdom. It's about advancing that gospel. Is that what holds you and drives you to do all that you do? Or are you often just driven by you and you're worldly focused and self-focused and you're not really thinking so much about Christ except at little excerpts of your life and little excerpts of your time. You maybe turn to Christ and think about Christ, but other than that, it's almost consumed with you and all that you have going on. Or is it all about Christ? The devil will gladly fill your life with lesser things. And the devil will gladly fill our minds with an abundance of seeming justifications, even right now in God's own house. As we draw near to Him, you can't really serve Christ like that. You've got a lot of other things. You know, God understands. Seeming justifications, they're not real justifications. As I said, there is in the professing church today, even in our own lives, a disconnect with the call of Christ in the way that we so often live. I mean, we can hear these things and go out the door and just not do them. We can hear about abiding in Christ and what that looks like and go out the door, come back next Sunday and not do a lick of it. Again and again and again and again and again. And I'm telling you, something's missing. I can tell you this, I'm sick and tired of playing church. I'm sick and tired of being powerless in my own life. I'm sick and tired of making excuses and justifications for why I'm not fully given up to Christ like I ought. Sick and tired of buying into the devil's lies. I don't want to go out the door unchanged. I don't want to live my life unmoved. God wants to do something in this church. I believe that. I know this, for about 3 years, God has been doing something in me, breaking me, showing me my own foolishness, showing me the idols in my own life as a pastor. God has been showing me the worthless things that I've given myself to and the more holy things that I have been called to give myself to, even as a pastor. You've heard it coming out for the last 3 years. I regret so much of the way I've lived my life. I've regretted so much of the wasted time and wasted years and missed opportunities. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. What might God do if we let go of the world and every excuse, stir one another up for this Jesus? Instead of being so busy with many other things, we're busy with Christ and the gospel and reaching others while there's yet time. Instead of, well, I don't have time, it's no, hey, when are we going out this week to go knock on some doors and share the gospel? Pastor, how do I use my spiritual gifting? I'm not even sure what it is, but I know I've got a gifting and God wants me using it. How do I employ that? How do I figure that out, God? Come to your pastor, ask me, I'm not perfect. You know that by now, most of you. Been here 18 years. I want us to live with one heart and one mind. Christ. His name. His kingdom. His gospel. While there is yet time. And there's an urgency. We're going to see that not only do we have a divine calling, we have a divine urgency. It's not just that Jesus is coming back. He most certainly is. It's that even if you live a long life, you don't have much time. You know what the devil's lie is? You got plenty of time. You got plenty of time. No, you don't. Your life is but a vapor. It's fleeting. The older you get, the more that's driven in. And so if there was ever a day for men to live as men, for us to rise up and be who God's called us to be, men who know we have a divine purpose, count everything loss, and give ourselves to that divine purpose, God and His glory, it is this day. It is right here. It is right now. May it be so. May we come. May we come and just abandon ourselves up to God fresh and new. Maybe you need to be saved, then come and surrender your life to Christ, the Savior and Lord. Come and call on Him to save you. Maybe you know that this isn't a reality in your life at all, and you just need to come and repent and say, God, I'm not really giving myself up to You. Maybe you need to examine your own salvation, see if that's even genuine. Maybe you know you're saved, but boy, your struggle is you're always drifting back. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Prone to leave that calling of Christ. And years go by, and weeks go by, and we just need to come and lay our life on the altar and say, God, forgive me, I've gone astray. I've abandoned the divine call. I've taken hold of the world, and I've let go of the helm of Christ and living for Christ, and we just need to come back. It might even be that we need to go to our wives and our children and say, forgive me. Because I have missed so much of the calling and what I should have been to you as a father and as a husband. It may be something else that God's doing in your heart or life. I pray that we'd respond to God. I pray that we'd hear His voice and listen to Him. Let's stand as we go to Him in prayer. Well, Father, we bow before You and thank You for Your Word. It's truth after truth, passage after passage, God, that I pray would bear more and more into our heart, even right here and now, and even as we go out this door. God, so often in our own lives, we're so earthly focused, we're truly not much kingdom good. And I believe if we get honest before You and the light of Your Holy Spirit shining in, we know that, we see that. God, I pray You would just burn in my heart and in the heart of these men and this whole congregation the fact that Christ is all that matters. That this world and our own children, God, need Christ. They need to see Christ in us. They need to see moms and dads giving up to Christ, living fully for Christ. No excuses. Not all these weights and entanglements keeping us from running the race, but oh Christ, full hold, pressing on. And so God, help us today that we might be true men. Bring Christ into full view. Help us to see what a true man is in all of his perfection. And God, lay that to bear on our own heart and life. And may we be not beaten down, God, in a corner, but lifted up and exalted to take hold of Jesus by Your grace and Your mercy and Your power and truly give ourselves up to press on and fulfill that for which You also laid hold of us, oh God, to lay hold of it. So help us to that end, God. You know what needs to be done in each of us. You know how we need to respond. Have Your will, have Your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.